are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040. The issue of religious liberty is hardly going away. In fact, the Supreme Court was addressing one aspect of that when it recently ruled in favor of prayer at public meetings. But as with most Supreme Court decisions, the devil's in the details. So you look at what the court actually said in its majority ruling, and you begin to wonder, is this really a win for religious liberty overall? And in terms of how the media covers it, did they get the nuances of the court's decision? Do they understand what the debate when it comes to prayer at public functions, government functions, do they understand what that debate is really all about, and are they adequately covering it? Join us to answer some of those questions here on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 7th. Terry Mattingly, he's director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and he is founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to talk to you again.
In general, is the media covering the U.S. Supreme Court decision on prayer in public functions, is it covering it as a win for religious liberty, and is it a win for religious liberty?
This is one of those cases where you have to know who the players are on the different teams in order to figure out who wins or not. Let's put it this way. There are people on both sides of this issue who believe that this was about religious liberty, but they don't agree on whether it was a win or not. Let's put it this way. It's a win for religious liberty if you're one of the people that to some degree dominates the town of Greece's public life and you want to have these prayers. At the same time, it's a defeat for religious liberty if you're someone in the town who is, say, Wiccan, Unitarian, atheist, or agnostic, and you either don't want these prayers said or you think some of the prayers that are being said is offensive. So you have two different camps of people that both believe their religious liberty is at stake, but how the court ruled will either offend one or encourage the other. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So what we can say is that to some degree, consistent with previous rulings, you could say this was a win for free speech. I mean, in that Justice Kennedy said, so long as these explicitly Christian prayers don't turn into some sort of oppressive majority that just keeps going on and on and on, then they can continue. So you have a limited freedom there. What the court seemed to say, once again, is that we have a forum here in which the ironic thing or the best thing would be if Americans could somehow tolerate each other's religious language and free speech. The issue is how do you moderate that tolerance in what is clearly a government-established forum, you know, in a government meeting. This is a really, really complex one. And I think that for our listeners, one thing to compare it to give you some parallel, is to think to Christmas. And every year at Christmas, we get this pardon the mixed metaphor here, we get this stampede of stories about reindeer, right? I mean, essentially, it's how much symbolism can you put on the front lawn of your local courthouse to recognize that it's Christmas slash Hanukkah slash winter solstice slash shopping season, you know, whatever. And this has come in the past to be called the reindeer rules. And that is that if you put a manger up, this symbolic lawn also has to include visual signs of religious pluralism. So you can look out at the lawn and you can see a manger, but you can also see reindeer and you can see a menorah. And yes, there are places that have suggested that maybe Star Wars characters should be added. you know, for those of the Jedi faith, you know, or whatever. But you're looking at the lawn, and you see all of these symbols jammed together at the same time. Now, the reindeer rules are holding up. I personally don't see that as much of a win for traditional Christianity in my personal feelings, and I don't know why in the world Christians want to see the manger scene on the front lawn of the courthouse mixed in with the reindeer and the Jedi and whoever else. That doesn't make me happy. But I know that there are Christians who think that's terribly important, that that manger scene is there. Now, in this case, with the prayer before the meetings in town of Greece, the problem is that when only one person can stand up and pray, you can't put the reindeer in the manger scene. Does that make sense? Only one person gets to pray at a time each week.
So that's where the analogy breaks down.
You can't have four people stand up and all pray at the same time, like that reindeer meet the manger, meets the Jedi, meets the menorah, which are all visually visible at the same time. It doesn't work well with speech. And you let one person pray every week, and someone's going to be mad when the local evangelical pastor gets up and ends his prayer with a reference to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, right? That moment in the parade of pluralism is offensive. So this is a really tough case, and, I'm not sure why people think that it's so important for there to be some religious nod of approval to the work of government bodies of this kind. To some degree, I understand it at the level of presidential inaugurations or, you know, major sessions of Congress or something, but you can see that this is dangerous territory because only one person gets to stand up in this state-created forum and pray at any one time. Now, also try to picture, and I think this is the crucial question the media is not understanding. Try to imagine the content of a prayer that would be so non-sectarian that no one is offended.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. Let's do that on the other side of the break. Let's try and picture that very kind of prayer that would offend no one, that would not have any sectarian overtones whatsoever. I think I can imagine it. I don't like it. It would have to be completely generic, wouldn't it? We'll see what Terry has to say about that on the other side of the break.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Every week, Ravinelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravinelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravinelli's.com. RAVANELLIS.com. Ravinelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Classical Christian hymnody is the exact opposite of this frivolity stuff.
Pastor Will Whedon on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In hymnody, there is this dialogue, if you will, between the doxa, the praise, the glorification, and the didache, the dogma, the teaching. Classic Christian hymnody in the liturgy does this. It glorifies God by proclaiming what he's done, by teaching what he's done, and holding both of these together. So the liturgy actually provides us hymns that have substance. And if we look at classical Christian hymnody, these are hymns that are just chocked full of meaning.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Whedon making the case for Christian hymnody June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
The James Chorale with the Easter hymn, one of my favorites, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain, playing right now during the Easter season. At LutheranPublicRadio.org, our 24/7 sacred music station that follows the course of the church year. You know, you can listen to this music, this Easter season music during the Easter season, and the season that follows and the season that follows, anytime at LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of the Supreme Court's ruling in favor of prayer at public meetings. Before the break, Terry, you were asking us to imagine a prayer that would be so non-sectarian, a prayer that would offend no one. I can imagine it. I don't like it. It would have to be so generic.
Exactly. And it's so generic that at that point it's now offensive to the people who do have doctrines. For example, I mean, and I'm Eastern Orthodox, and an Eastern Orthodox priest cannot pray except in the name of the Trinity. So to some degree, having a prayer said that isn't in the name of the Trinity is automatically offensive on some level to a big O Orthodox Christian and probably to most small O Orthodox Christians. Yet at the same time, if that prayer is even called a prayer, and if it has even the most generic references to God in it, is that going to make an atheist happy? So, I mean, I'm trying to imagine what this government-approved, safe, state-mandated prayer is going to sound like, that is supposed to please everybody, yet that seems to be the aim of some of the people involved in this debate. The press seems to think that that's the solution. If only we could keep these rude Christians from praying in the name of Jesus, we could have a nice, peaceful public life. I'm not sure that pleases everybody, and it's probably not going to please everybody if you have a parade of people praying in the name of different religions and different gods. That's going to make some people happy. It's going to make other people offended. I don't think there's a happy resolution to this. Journalists don't seem to understand, however, that to some degree, this is a free speech issue, to where if you create this forum and you say someone gets to pray here, that once that person stands up, the state is not supposed to have the right to tell a religious believer what they can or cannot pray. I mean, it's just as much a violation of church-state separation, if not more so, to have the state drafting government-approved prayer language in which the state gets to say which doctrines are acceptable and which ones are not. That is just as much a church-state danger zone as having a forum where every week someone from your local evangelical church gets to stand up and pray, you know, in the name of Jesus week after week after week. Those are both threats to church-state separation, and I don't think our press realizes that.
Two questions about how the media, you know, there's a lot of subtlety in what the justices say here. Kennedy writing for the majority, and I do want to ask you in a minute about the two justices, including Scalia, who simply said, we have no business even hearing this case. In the case of the majority, did the media cover adequately what some have noted is a bit of a conflict in the majority opinion? That is, look, we're not in the business of judging the content of prayers unless the content of prayers becomes oppressive or proselytizing.
Yeah.
Saying it's kind of, we don't want to judge the content, but of course we will if we have to.
Well, yeah. Well, see, once again there's a difference between judging the content of an individual prayer versus judging whether the state officials have created a forum in which doctrinal Christians are going to pray over and over and over and over. Do you get the distinction?
Yes.
Yeah, one is determining the language in a specific prayer. The other is whether the forum itself is consistently oppressive. And Kennedy was very clear about that. And there was a very important quote from Kennedy that made it into the New York Times, and I hailed the New York Times for getting this thing into print, that I didn't see in too many other mainstream stories, which made me think that the majority of journalists in America didn't realize the crucial point that rallied the majority, which was the state doesn't have the right to determine what is and what isn't a good prayer. The state does have the power in this kind of government setting to say whether a consistently oppressive environment has been created. So use another image. A lot of people have been noting that Kennedy said, if it offends you, leave the room. What Kennedy is saying, it's okay to make a person leave the room, like say once or twice a year. It's not okay to make that person, that religious believer or non-believer, have to get up and leave the room week after week after week after week after week. One is an oppressive environment, the other isn't.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We will have 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break, talking about the media's coverage of the Supreme Court ruling in favor of prayer in public meetings. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana; Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois; the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming; Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana; Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois; and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Supreme Court's decision to, well, they ruled in favor of prayer at public meetings and how the media is covering that story. Terry Mattingly is our guest, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, did the media cover this written opinion of Scalia and Thomas, who said, in effect, look, this is a state's problem, not a federal problem. We really have no business hearing this case in the first place.
Well, I don't know. This is a subject the court has had to deal with before. So, I mean, I see that as kind of a battle between individual justices over, gosh, do we have to say this again? You know, that kind of a situation, and they thought they didn't. What's more important is the actual conflict between the minority opinion and the majority opinion. And at Get Religion, we had one commentary that noted that CNN, for example, on their belief blog, they put up a post that just really focused only on the minority and made this really sound like this was some sort of tremendous defeat for religious liberty and for the rights of people who are offended by traditional Christian prayer, that this was a defeat for them. And to some degree it was, but what that story didn't do at all was say, okay, what are the alternatives? An alternative here that I raised in my own post at Get Religion that is very rarely taken seriously, and that gets us back to this whole concept of equal access laws, and maybe the reindeer laws, is that was too stretching things too far to bring that up, but I still think it's a relevant comparison. Under equal access laws, the state is supposed to do one of two things. The state is supposed to either say no, period. Think of this as use of school facilities, like the case that's unfolding right now in New York City about whether churches can rent spaces in public schools in New York City in order to have prayer services to have worship services on Sunday. Well, there are people that want to say no, they can't go there at all. It's a violation of church-state separation if these classrooms are ever used for worship. Well, back in the halcyon days of the Clinton administration, when we still had a pretty strong church-state coalition of left and right that occasionally could agree on things, people ranging from the Unitarians to Pat Robertson all backed a concept called equal access laws, which essentially said the state can say, nobody gets to use this state-funded place for extra activities, or everybody has to have a chance equally. And the key things there was the government was supposed to get out of being entangled in this church-state dispute, and also there wasn't going to be viewpoint discrimination, which means it's not more religious for a local inter-varsity chapter to rent a classroom when it's not being used for state purposes than it is for a labor union or an environmental club or an Alcoholics Anonymous club to use the same space. In other words, religion isn't uniquely dangerous. You either treat everybody the same or the state has a right to say nobody gets to use the space, which in the context of this prayer setting, once again, this is difficult. This one person getting to pray before a meeting. In effect, it would be valid if the state wanted to say, we're going to eliminate prayer altogether. Nobody gets to pray. Except at that point, it's kind of interesting because there's nothing else to compare it to. What do you compare it to? People getting up and making announcements about, you know, the upcoming schedule or the weather? There's no other content that serves remotely the same process as prayer. Whereas in this equal access battle over the schoolrooms in New York, there are comparable groups who are seeking the same space. Am I making sense here, or am I getting too obscure?
No, I think it makes perfect sense. I mean, it's a broader scope of how the court is thinking about this, or has.
Yeah. So the equal access law in the case of Towne versus Greece, you can see Kennedy struggling to get to that model, can't you? He's saying it's okay to have prayer as long as over time we see that all viewpoints are being treated equally. The other alternative is to say no prayer at all. And I thought it was very interesting that the minority opinions that Justice Kagan and others, I mean, they in effect said, well, we're not saying no prayer. We want safe prayer. Well, I want to know why they didn't just haul off and say, under equal access laws, the most adequate solution to this, an imperfect solution in an imperfect situation, is to say no prayer at all. We just simply won't create a forum for this unique form of speech before a state function of this kind. It seems to me that it's very interesting that nobody's arguing that alternative. And the press doesn't seem to know it exists.
A couple other questions here. The obvious practical solution here, if you're sitting in a city council meeting, is, look, let's avoid it altogether and have the much-heralded moment of silence, which is just a time when no one speaks, but everyone gets to do, pray, think as they wish.
Yeah, that's another option. Of course, we've seen that in school situations. When I was, back soon after the cooling of the Earth's crust, when I was in high school, as a preacher's kid in Port Arthur, Texas, in Bible Belt land, this was all being fought over very much when I was in high school. And the local school board wanted to try to force school prayer by having people pray over the speaker system at the beginning of the day. And literally, while I was in high school, this was all unfolding as a battle. And I remember I refused to pray over the public address system because, frankly, I didn't want students sitting in classrooms to laugh at prayer. I didn't see that as a victory for prayer. And it was during that time that my own school went to the moment of silence. Now, of course, we've had court battles that note that a moment of silence allows prayer in some traditions but not in others. There are prayer traditions where to pray, you need to get down on the floor, face in a particular direction, and you must make audible sound. I mean, so even the moment of silence is not a perfect solution. I'm really sorry to do this again, but I want to go back to the reindeer laws. I can't understand why churches don't fight this battle over the crazy front yard of the courthouse and the manger scene with the radar, with the reindeer and the Jedi and everything. What if every single church in town said, okay, we'll do our own manger scene on our own front lawn, and all of our members will have manger scenes. If we want manger scenes, we're going to have thousands of manger scenes. Why is it important to have a state-approved manger scene? Well, in this case, I think an interesting solution would be if the local evangelical churches said, okay, we accept that there is no prayer, audible prayer, before this meeting. Thus, we would like all the members of our church who are interested in what the city council or whatever board is doing this week to gather before the meeting. And we will gather either in the room, on the front steps, in the foyer, wherever. We will gather and we will pray for this meeting. You know, using the freedom we have, like the consider this a form of even a demonstration, as you wish, we'll get together and we'll pray our, like crazy. And we won't attempt to force the state to come up with some sort of safe, innocuous, generic prayer before this meeting, as if that's better than the people of God getting together and praying on their own. Now, I'm giving you lots of different options and images here. What I think is fascinating is that most of the coverage, the New York Times being one exception, most of the coverage of this particular court decision didn't even seem to realize what the actual debate was about, which is the simple issue, is it possible to have a state-approved prayer in the first place? And what power would you have to grant the state in order to have that?
Now, much of what a Supreme Court's decision is, I mean, the actual written decision, is rationale. It is.
Yeah.
This is in the case of Kennedy, this is how the majority is thinking about this case and why we decided that. Bottom line here, Terry, in the media coverage, again, you say with the notable exception of the New York Times, which did a good job.
But the Times is really important.
Did they get to, with the decision sitting in front of them, did they get to the court's thinking? In other words, why the court ruled the way it did?
I saw very few stories, and I hope there are others out there, and I've asked readers to send me URLs if they found them. I found very little other coverage that got the crucial Kennedy point in which he said, I don't feel comfortable with the state getting to determine what is and what isn't a good prayer. The state should not get involved in doctrinal issues of that kind. I did not see that quote in too many other places, quite frankly. And that's why I said that I don't think many journalists seem to realize what the actual debate was about.
Is the prayer issue, as it's being covered by the media in the courts, is it uniquely complex, or does it partake in a complexity of religious liberty issues that the media generally misses when it talks about them?
Well, this is a complex case, and like I said, it's a case where attempting to apply equal access just really seems to break down, you know, and this is clearly a state setting, you know, this ceremony, this meeting. It's in state terrain, you know, from the get-go. So I know it's a complex issue. I just wish that we had had more coverage that actually debated the thornier issue, which is it even possible to have a non-sectarian prayer? And if so, what branch of the U.S. government do we want to grant the power to go thumbs up or thumbs down on whether a prayer is safe enough? I mean, does that sound like a victory for religion to get to have that kind of a system? We're back to thinking it's a victory that we've got a manger scene with reindeer. I mean, I want to come back to that again because I think listeners can really identify with that. At what point is this a win for traditional Christianity? I just don't see it.
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for Universal Syndicate, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here. Hang in there.
Folks, on this day in 1887 it was, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, sometimes known as the American Luther, C.F.W. Walther, died. And coming up next at issuesetc.org, you can listen to a biography of C.F.W. Walther with Dr. Larry Rast and a six-part series regarding Walther on evolution, confessional subscription, the American scene, higher criticism, and more. That's a tribute to C.F.W. Walther next, right after this broadcast at issuesetc.org. The latest Issues Etc. journal is out. I have written an article called New Thing Theology that deals with a theology that aims at freshness rather than faithfulness. Also, a very interesting story told by regular guest Bob Lico about his circuitous journey to confessional Lutheranism. You can subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal. It's absolutely free, and it's online at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a big red button. Click on that, enter your email address, and we will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. You can also find back issues of the Issues Etc. journal, again free, under the subscription page, issuesetc.org. To subscribe, click that big red button. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about a subject near and dear to my heart, and I know to his and to yours, law and gospel. We'll continue our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death with Pastor Will Whedon, and we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review this movie, The Amazing Spider-Man 3. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.